all corruption removed. Actually, what I want to do, actually what I'd like to do is reteach the lesson I taught last week. Amen. I enjoyed it so much.
<Me too.
laughs> I'd like to reteach it. I feel like I see something in my spirit that I am not able to convey in words. And last week was a little frustrating. This week is a little frustrating. I mean, I got good feedback that people got good out of it, but I feel like I'm not able to convey fully what I want to convey, and I really just have to depend on the Lord. So we are going to continue on. I'm going to repeat some things we said last week and then add to it here. I guess 3 weeks ago, started talking about seeing reality, learning to see reality as it truly is. And we've defined reality as everything the way God sees it. And that makes perfect sense because God has all knowledge. He sees the end from the beginning. There's nothing he doesn't know. So reality would be everything as God sees it. And you and I have to learn to see reality as it truly is so that we can do, be, and have all that God intended for us to do, be, and have. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And we've said truth in its most basic meaning means reality. Truth is reality, the way things really are. And we have made the point that there is a realm above or beyond the senses. There is a realm above or beyond what we can see. There is an unseen, invisible, spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 4:18 talks about how we look not at what we can see, but what we can't see. There is a whole realm out beyond our physical senses. And we have made the point, when I say we've made the point, we're making these points because the Bible makes these points. This realm, this unseen, invisible, spiritual realm actually has the greater reality because it produced the seen, physical, material realm. The invisible God spoke his invisible word and the material, visible, physical creation came into being. The spiritual created the physical. The spiritual will outlast the physical. Because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says what we see is temporary. What we don't see is eternal. The unseen will outlast what we can see. And the unseen can change what we see. Can change the physical. And that's where we hook in. Because we live in a fallen earth. We got a lot of issues. And we need help. But God's help begins in the invisible, spiritual, immaterial realm. That's where it begins. And Dennis made this statement several times during his 8 weeks here. God is a faith God. God works by faith, according to faith. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that. I'm sure we'll get to it at some point. In other words, you have to believe you see it before you see it. You have to believe you have it before you have any tangible evidence based solely on God's word. And there is a knowledge above the senses. There is a realm above the senses, and there is a knowledge above the senses. It's revelation knowledge, or knowledge which reveals to us things we cannot know by our five physical senses. Revelation knowledge is above the senses, and it's also above reason and logic. Revelation knowledge is the information given to us in the Bible. Revelation, the Bible is revelation information. And we have made the point that we need to renew our mind to the point where the unseen realm has a greater reality to us. We need to renew our mind to the point where we're able to say, "I don't care what I see. I don't care how I feel. God says." And if God says, that settles it. We need to renew our minds to where we can get to the point where we can say, "Man, that makes absolutely no sense to my natural reasoning. But God Almighty says, therefore it's so." Now, that's a struggle. It's an effort because we're very tied to our five physical senses and reason and logic. But that's what we're working toward. We need to study God's word. And we need to pray that our eyes will be opened. The eyes of our understanding will be enlightened so that we can see and know what we can't see and know. We spent a lesson talking about that, and I've encouraged you to pray. And I'm praying this for all of us. I'm praying it for myself. I'm praying it for Dennis. I'm praying it for all of us, that our eyes would be open to see the unseen. Now, this is where we started last week. All this talk about the unseen and how you got to learn to look through what you can see to what you can't see, and if what you can see contradicts what you can't see that God's told you about, you got to deny what you see. Where does the material realm fit in all this? And we began to explore that last week. We made the point the material, physical, visible realm is not unimportant. It's not evil. The material realm has been corrupted by sin and is ultimately going to be transformed by the power of God. We said that God created the material realm for man. We looked at a number of scriptures last week, and we said the material realm is actually an expression of the spiritual realm. God, in eternity past, had an idea, had a picture in mind, and he spoke his word, and that came into being. God works through words. He speaks, and it comes to pass. The material realm is an expression of the spiritual realm. And then we said this last week, when creation was complete, according to Genesis 1:31, God looked at his material creation and said it was good. No, he didn't. He said it's very good. That's exactly right. He said it's very good. It's better than good. It's very good. But when Adam sinned, his sin affected not only the entire human race, but the earth itself and all creation. We looked at a number of scriptures about that. And the result is that the natural laws in effect in this world, the laws that govern the earth today, are largely the result of sin. Do you know what? God did not make an earth where a cold front and a warm front would meet and create killer tornadoes. If you've had the news on today, that's exactly what happened in Florida. That is not the work of God. What is that? That's the result of sin. I don't mean those people in Florida sinned. I mean Adam sinned back in the garden. His sin brought death into the world. That's what Romans 5:12 tells us. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Living Bible says all things began to grow old and die. The laws that are in effect in the world today are largely the result of sin. They came into being with the fall of man and the curse that came on the earth as a result of sin. And things like earthquakes, natural disasters, killer storms, catastrophes, floods, accidents, sickness, death, etc., were not part of the original creation. We need to emphasize that because many Christians are fuzzy on that. Well, this tragedy might be the work of God because he's got a higher purpose. Never. How do I know what she said during praise and worship? Would you put your kid in the path of a killer storm to teach him a little lesson? In a million years, you wouldn't. You'd do whatever you could to get him out. Then I know God didn't do that to anybody. Well, what is that? That's life in a sin-cursed earth, in an earth that's been affected by sin. When Satan and sin are ultimately removed from the earth, these laws of destruction will stop functioning. Praise the Lord. And this material creation is going to be renovated and all trace of corruption and curse removed. Now, obviously, we're not looking at verses here because we looked at all this last week. I'm just sort of reviewing here. If you remember, we looked at 2 Peter, the third chapter, where we found out that the material creation is actually going to change form. It's going to dissolve and be loosed from corruption. That word dissolve has the idea of the most basic elements of nature are going to be renovated somehow. The atoms, the DNA, I'm not a scientist, I can't explain it, but it's going to be renovated and all corruption is going to be removed and the heavens and the earth are going to be reestablished as a new heaven and a new earth. We don't have a lot of details in the Bible about the new heaven and the new earth, but it must look something like the material creation we now see and know. See, we talked about this last week. We were just real honest with each other because it was just us and nobody else was listening. We all admitted that, you know, when you start talking about heaven and clouds and the spiritual realm, we all act happy and smiley in church, but inside we're kind of thinking, gee, you know, you'd like some Ted Drews, I'd like a Big Mac, you want horses, I want dogs. It seems a little disappointing. Well, if God made the material realm for his family before sin, which he clearly did according to Scripture, there's no reason to think there isn't going to be a material realm for his men and women, his family, his sons and daughters after sin and corruption is removed. But see, that's it. It'll be a material realm with sin and corruption removed, a material realm which perfectly expresses the spiritual realm. See, if God made a material realm for his family to live in before sin, there's no reason to think there won't be a material realm for man after sin is removed. And we looked at some verses last week. Revelation 21 and 22 speak of material elements in the new heaven and the new earth. Precious minerals, tree, river, horse. I'm still looking for the dog, but I know I'll find it. Now, as many of you know, God spelled backwards his dog. I know, I'm over the top. Praise the Lord. Yeah, there you go. But see, what will it be? It'll be a material realm which has been transformed or made alive with incorruptible life. See, God in his all-knowingness has a perfect picture in mind of what creation is supposed to be. And creation will ultimately be restored to what it was always meant to be. Now, the whole of God's creation is in bondage to corruption, to sin, and the consequences of sin. And God's solution to the corruption that invaded the human race and the material creation through Adam's fall was and is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The solution, see, there's a foreign invader in God's creation. It's corruption due to sin. Sin and the corruption that comes with it. It's a foreign invader, and the solution is the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, open to Romans chapter 8. We read this verse last week. We're going to reread it, reread some other verses here and add to it. Let me move my little bookmarkers here so I can turn the pages more quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. It says, because the creature or the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Phillips' translation says, and the hope that is in the end of the whole created, the whole of created life will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay. That's the hope for the end of all this, that the material creation, the whole of created life, will be rescued from the tyranny of change and decay. That's Phillips' translation. The New English Bible says, and shall gain the freedom of the sons of God when they are glorified. There's a hope in that. Now, if you would, look at, we'll be back to Romans 8, but look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Probably one of the most common complaints I get about the stuff I teach is that it isn't practical. That it's interesting but not practical. Because I don't talk much about dealing with felt needs or, you know, handling money or how to land a man. I always threaten to teach on how to land a man. I'll pack this place out if I do that. But to me, for me, I just stand up here and tell you the stuff that makes my life worth living. So to me, it's very practical. And the stuff I'm teaching you here gives me hope. And hope enables me to deal with the difficulties of life more effectively. And I said that to bring us to this verse here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That's in the middle of one of these prayers that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pray for revelation. And one of the things he asked for revelation of, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, or your inner eyes being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Lots we could talk about, but I just want you to notice, Paul prayed that they would know the hope of God's calling. We've all been called by God. I could do a whole lesson on that. But you just run your references and look up how the word called is used. We've been called by God to be sons, to be daughters, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And there's a hope in that. Now, hope is confident expectation of coming good. That's what the word means when the Bible uses it. We use the word hope a lot of times to mean I wish. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I wish it wouldn't rain tomorrow. Well, that's not how the Bible uses it. The Bible uses the word hope, meaning something that's definitely going to be happening, and you can be excited about it and expecting it, like the return of Jesus. That's called the glorious hope, because he's coming back, no doubt about it. Part of the expectation we have is the coming complete transformation of the material realm, the complete removal of all corruption so that the material realm can be what God intended it to be. Yeah, I realize maybe this isn't information that you can take and use on your job Monday, but this information can create a hope in you to help you rise above the challenges that you're going to face at your job on Monday. See, go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we read verse 21. We're going to read verses 22 and 23 a little bit later on. But it says, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? We're saved by hope. Let me read that out of Moffat's translation. It says, we were saved with this hope ahead. And the context there is, we were saved with this hope ahead. What hope? That the whole creation is going to one day be freed from the bondage of corruption that it's in. Okay? Now, we talked about all this stuff last week. We have a hope of a glorified body, a body beyond corruption, a body beyond death. We have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. We have the hope of a creation released from bondage. Like I said, I love my dogs, and I've had a number of them die through the years. Will I see them again? I don't have any doubt I will. Now, I know there are people that would argue about that with me, but they're wrong. But I'll have to wait till I get to heaven to prove it to them. I don't have a scripture. But that's consistent with the character of God. That's what I base it on. If he gave us those little creatures for the pleasure and enjoyment they provide in this earth, why? Because he's a good God. He made animals. See, animals were man's companion before sin. They're going to be man's companion after sin. The book of Revelation. So they'll be here. There you go. If you don't believe dogs aren't going to heaven, you're not saved. But in other words, see, that creates a hope. That creates a hope and expectancy. And hope can help you rise above the issues of life. I mean, I've said this to you before. There are some times, there are some days that the only thing that gets me through the day is the knowledge that in eternity, I'm not going to care about this. It helps me keep things in perspective. How many of you know, nobody in heaven tonight is crying because they had a bad day at work? Nobody in heaven tonight is crying because they had a bad entire lifetime. Nobody in heaven's crying about anything. And see, if I put it in perspective, and I do sometimes say, in heaven, I'm not going to care about this. So let's keep it in perspective. That helps me. Now, if you've got greater, stronger faith and don't need to do that, that's wonderful. That's where I'm at. That gets me through. And the knowledge that in eternity, there aren't going to be achy joints or gray hair, that I have to die. Not that I do. Or I find that exciting. And it helps me. It helps me. And that's why I'm sharing it. I'm just so excited about it. We have the hope of a material realm, which perfectly expresses the spiritual realm. Now, we're talking about the coming transformation to help us look past what we see, to give us an expectation that will lift us up above what we see and will help make the invisible realm more real to us, to increase our faith and our ability to walk in the light of it. I want to walk in the light of the unseen every day of my life. And talking about this stuff helps make the unseen more real to me. You know, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. I'm getting quite a collection of people that I love in heaven. But you know what that's done? It's made heaven more real to me than it's ever been.
Amen.
5 years ago, I never thought about what people in heaven were doing. I think about it regularly. What's my mom doing? What's Dana doing? It's got a reality to me now. Yeah. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Let me read you one more and then we'll get started for tonight. Verse 17. And if heirs... Oh, I wanted verse 18. I've got 17 on the outline. I made a typo error there. This is another one of these. I didn't get it done until late. Verse 17 is a good one. And if heirs, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, verse 18 is what I'm going for. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, there's that balance. I'm here to tell you, although I probably don't have to tell you because you probably already know this, but I'm here to tell you, life is hard. Life is hard. You can never get to the point where you have enough faith to keep the trouble away. But according to Paul's testimony, his attitude was, hey, the difficulties of this present time, they don't even begin to compare with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And see, Paul was one who was able to call the hardships of life momentary and light. Why? Because he could see through them to the eternal realm. Now, in order to see reality as it truly is, you have to see the big picture. You have to see the big picture. By that, we mean you must see God's plan before sin occurred, and you must see God's plan after sin is removed. Because sin, how many of you know there's no sin in heaven? There's never going to be any sin in heaven. There's not going to be any sin in the new heaven or the new earth. That's a temporary condition. God did not make any part of his creation to die. Did you know that? He didn't make man to die. He didn't make birds to die. He did not make leaves and trees and plants to die. He didn't make anybody or anything to die. There was no death before sin. And there'll be no death after sin is removed from God's creation. You remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 17? You don't have to turn there right now. But that's where God, before Adam and Eve sinned, he told them, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat from that tree, in dying thou shalt die. You'll die. Sin brought death. Now, we read this last week. Don't turn there now in the interest of time. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, says, and there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. No more death. No death before sin, no death after sin. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is called an enemy here. Death is called an enemy. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I know you know this verse already. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Death is the wage or the consequence of Adam's sin. Adam's sin introduced death into the world, into creation. Now death, it includes way more than just physical death. Death, if we were to study it out, we could do a bigger study than what we're doing right here. Death includes every form of corruption and destruction that is present in this earth because of sin. See, think about it for a minute. Sickness if you get sick and your body can't fight it off and the doctor can't cut it out or give you something to stop it, what is the end result of sickness? Death. Sickness is a lesser form of death. If left untreated, it produces death. It's a form of death, just a lesser form. Now, you don't have to turn there because I know you know this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's that chapter where the first 15 verses say, you'll be blessed if you obey the law of the Lord. Blessed coming in, blessed going out, blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed in your storehouse, blessed in your basket. And then from verse 16 on to the end of the chapter, like verse 68, it begins to talk about the consequences of disobedience. And it uses the word cursed. You'll be cursed in the city, you'll be cursed coming in, you'll be cursed going out, you'll be cursed in the storehouse, cursed in your bread basket. And cursed there, remember what we talked about this last week. I get confused sometimes because I talk to different groups of people and I forget what I said to who. We said that curse means consequence. Curse is a consequence of sin. In Genesis 3, it talks about how a curse came in the earth due to sin. Curse is consequence of sin. Is that somebody? Oh, well. Oh, I wonder if it's the... No. Oh, it's okay. It'll be... I don't know what that is. Oh, okay. Well, as long as it's not the alarm system. Oh, that's okay. Ah! See, that's how I work things. I set them and they don't go off until, like, now. Well, that's good. praise the Lord. But curse means consequence of sin. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you read through there, sometimes just get yourself a Living Bible or an easy-to-read translation and read that chapter, and it gives a detailed listing of the consequences of breaking God's law or the curse of the law. And you will find every human problem, humiliation, barrenness, unfruitfulness, mental and physical sickness of every kind, family breakdown, lack, poverty, defeat, oppression, failure, God's disfavor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think 11 specific diseases are mentioned there. And then verse 61, I believe it is, says, and every other disease not mentioned here is a consequence of sin. Now, by that, I do not mean if you go out tonight and stub your toe and say a cuss word, you're going to wake up with a cold tomorrow. Okay, it doesn't work like that. It's Adam's sin. Adam's sin unleashed all this stuff. But death is not part of God's original creation. If death in all its forms was not present before the fall and will not be present after all trace of sin is removed from man and the material creation, why would it be the will of God now? Well, the answer to that question is it's not. It's not. Death in all its forms is not the will of God. Sickness, sin, death, corruption of any sort has no ultimate reality. It has no ultimate reality. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't real. I'm saying that they did not proceed from or originate with God, and they will not go on forever. Therefore, they have no ultimate reality. Does that make sense to everybody? See, now, one of the reasons I'm talking about this is I know what I want to be teaching in a month or 2 months from now. And I want to talk some more about healing at some point in the future. And, you know, most of us come from circles where we understand it's God's will to heal, but very few of us have it operative in our lives, and we're all struggling with it. And, you know, I'm seeking God, Father, show us what is it that we're missing? What are we missing? And I'm coming to believe that part of it is it's like we've learned the phrases that we need. By stripes I'm healed, just say this. By stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed. No one gets healed. But it's because we don't see the reality behind that phrase. It's not as simple as just repeating a little phrase. I wish it was, but it isn't. It's seeing the reality behind it. And see, reality is when God looks at me and when he looks at you, he sees the you he made in Adam, the perfect you, with no sin or sickness. And he sees the you that you will ultimately be when you've been fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which is with no sickness. And he sees that at the cross, he put sickness and disease on Jesus to remove it. So he sees through it. It has no ultimate reality. But we're trying to fight it with, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed. And you got your rabbit's foot and your fingers crossed. But if we can learn to see, this thing has no ultimate reality. And, oh, it's real, but it's a trespasser. It has absolutely no right to be here. God did not make sickness, and he did not intend for man to be sick. And in the name of Jesus, this thing has to leave. See, that's one reason for talking about all this. Here's one thing I pray. Lord, help us to see reality as Jesus saw reality, as the man Jesus. Now, you know what I mean by the man Jesus. Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. The God-man, fully God, fully man. While on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man. And we're told to live just as he lived and walk even as he walked. We have his life in us now. The very same life that he had in him when he was on this earth is in us now. The same spirit. See, he did all the miracles he did by the power of the Holy Ghost in him. Well, we got that same Holy Spirit. What was different between him and us? We got the same equipment. We got the same standing with the Father. We have the same sonship. He saw reality in a way we don't. He saw God reigning in every situation. He saw God perfectly present. He saw through. I'm getting way off track here. Like I say, I just got so much I want to talk about. But praise the Lord. Okay. Jesus came to earth to undo death in all its forms, to free all of creation from corruption, and to free all men who will come to him from bondage to corruption. Jesus went to the cross to destroy death and to deliver us from fear of death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 and 15. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that's Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So much we could talk about here. But Jesus, one of the reasons God became a man was so he could die for us and go into death and go through death and come out of death for us, as us. See, Jesus did all this for us, but he did it as us, as our substitute. The New English Bible says that so that through death he might break the power of him who had death at his command. You know, we misquote Job, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Death is an enemy. We just read that. Why do people die? Because there's sin in the earth. I don't mean their sin. I mean Adam's sin. But how many of you know? That's a temporary condition. Because no human dies. Their body dies and goes into the ground temporarily. But even that has no ultimate reality. How do I know? Resurrection. But praise the Lord. William says, "And set at liberty those who, because of their dread of death, have been subjected to lifelong slavery." Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Each of these points we could do a whole lesson on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. "But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, who on the one hand has rendered death ineffectual, for he has broken the power of death." See, Jesus' time on earth was an unrelenting combat against the works of the devil and against death in all its forms. Because these things aren't always clearly stated, it can give us the wrong idea and it can make us passive in our thinking. See, that's one reason I'm taking time to talk about this. Remember, one of the lessons Dennis did, he talked about how we needed to deal with a passive attitude and have an attitude of resistance. I think that was the phrase that he used. We need to develop that. It's like I said last week, if some filthy, disgusting sexual thought went across your mind, you'd rebuke it. You'd do your best to get it out of your mind. But if a thought flies through our mind about some kind of sickness, you know, my mother had such and such, and I'm a good candidate for it too. And gosh, statistics show that I'm in the right. Hey, I need to respond to that with the same vigor I respond to a suggestion to sin. No, I won't have that. I've been redeemed from that. Jesus took it so that I don't have to bear it. I was not created for sickness. I will ultimately have every trace of sickness removed from me, no matter what I do. How many of you know, even people who don't believe in healing are ultimately going to have it removed from them? I just want it gone in this life, if I can have my way. But see, Christians are fuzzy about this. Maybe God's behind the sickness or this disaster in some way. Maybe he has a purpose in it. But if you understand his overall plan is to remove corruption from all his creation, you can clearly see that he is not for any kind of corruption in his creation even now. Now, look, go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. All of creation is groaning to be released from the effects of Adam's sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected it, the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know, the redemption of the body. According to this, creation is groaning to be released. How many of you know creation is under bondage not through anything it did? I mean, the human race is under bondage because of what Adam did. And how many of you know we all help the system along once we know we all participate in the sin ourselves once we're old enough to know right from wrong. But now, according to this, okay, for verse 22, for the creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting to be released. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. We're groaning to be released from the bondage of corruption. Now, we'll be back here, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for just a second here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going somewhere with this. Even if it doesn't seem like it, I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, now notice where chapter 5, verse 1 is. It's right after chapter 4, verse 18. Let's read that. For while we look not at... let's read verse 17, too. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment... This is Paul here, calling his many difficulties light and momentary. The guy had a very difficult life after he became a Christian. As he preached the gospel, he faced all kinds of challenges. Persecution, stoning, shipwreck. He had a demonic spirit that followed him around, the thorn in the flesh that stirred up crowds everywhere he went. There'd be riots. He got thrown in jail. He had trouble after trouble after trouble, and he calls it momentary and light. I always make this joke. I read that and I go, is the guy nuts? No, he wasn't nuts. He knew how to look through what he could see and keep things in perspective, and it lightened the load. In terms of eternity, a lifetime of suffering is nothing. Paul is not sobbing at the feet of Jesus about all the trouble he had preaching the gospel. He's never sobbed at the feet of Jesus for that. If he's cried at the feet of Jesus, it was tears of joy at seeing him face to face again. But for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. See, he gives us the key to victory right there. Learning to look not at what you see, but at what you can't see. That's why we're taking time to talk about this stuff. For the things that are seen are temporal, They have no ultimate reality, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, now that's a fancy way. What is your earthly house or tabernacle? It's your physical body. That's exactly right. For we know that if our earthly house, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, if you were to put this in context, if we were to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way up to this point, Paul has said quite a bit to them about how he had been experiencing extreme persecution in Ephesus. He fought the beasts of Ephesus. So the context of the, I mean, he literally to the point where he feared for his life. He wasn't sure he'd get out of it. Like his earthly body, the tabernacle of his body would be, okay? So that's the context here. That had a reality to him. Okay, if I get killed and my body is destroyed, it's no problem because I got a body waiting for me. Now, okay. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. There's that idea again. We just read that in Romans 8, that we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption or the redemption of our body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not that I don't want my body, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, this is the same guy that if you were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't do it right now, he wrote almost the entire 15th chapter dealing with the resurrection of the dead. And in that chapter, he talked about how this mortal body needs to put on immortality and this corruptible body, or this body that's subjected, is still subject to old age and to sickness and to destruction, has to put on incorruption. Our mortal has to put on immortality, and our corruption has to put on incorruption. So when he talks about being clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, he's talking about getting a body where death is swallowed up by life. How many of you know you got death working in your body? Now, I'm not trying to be poetic or scary here. Just get a picture of yourself 10 years ago and hold it up next to you and look in the mirror. I'm with you. See, what's happening? We're getting older and older. God didn't make us to get old. You know, how many of you know? We all don't want to be old, me included. But how many of you know we're all going to be old? What's that mean? I'm groaning that this mortal would be put on immortality, that life would swallow up this death-doomed body. That's what Paul's talking about here, okay? Would be swallowed up of life. Verse 5, now he that wrought us for this selfsame thing is God. Oh, I'm reading too far. I don't want to read that yet. I want to build the suspense here. Let me read the 20th century translation of verse 2. Even while we are present in our body, we sigh in our longing to put over it our dwelling, which is to come from heaven. Sure that when we have put it on, we shall not be found without bodies. Indeed, we who are in this tent sigh under our burden because we do not want to take it off, but to put on the other over it in order that what is mortal may be absorbed in life. See, there's my heart's desire, and this is what I prayed. I want you to have a reality of spiritual things. I want you to see. I mean, well, praise the Lord. We all fight aging and death, and that's okay. It isn't natural to us. We weren't made for it. You know, some of us do it through medical science, and that's okay. Some of us do it through plastic surgery and makeup. Or Clairol. Not saying that I do. And that's all right. I mean, sometimes some of us, we dull our senses through drugs and alcohol, you know, because nobody wants to face the inevitable. But you know what? We can do it by faith, by looking past what we can see with the help of revelation knowledge. Amen. I want to read you one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's over in Job. Can you think you'd have a favorite verse out of Job? Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. I love this verse. Job 19. I read it at my dad's funeral. Standing there looking at his dead body. Verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I love that.
Amen.
I love that. See, if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime, my body's going in the ground. My mom's body's in the ground. My dad's body's in the ground. Dana's body's in the ground. They probably don't look too good now. Well, my dad's hadn't been there that long, but my mom's and Dana's been there for a while. Have the worms gotten to it? Well, I don't know. But it don't matter. In their flesh, they'll see God.
Amen.
Why? Because that mortal's going to put on immortality, and that corruption's going to put on incorruption. There's such hope in that. And see, there's just such hope in that. Praise the Lord. We can look at the way things were before sin. We can look at the way things will be after sin. And we can look at the provision that God has made for us now in between. And we can have hope. Now, the cross of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection provides a complete salvation for man, a complete release from corruption in every part of our being. Our destiny, and we talk a lot about this on Friday nights, our destiny is to be transformed in every part of our being, to be made like the man Jesus, who's the pattern for God's family. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:29 tells us that before God formed the earth, He planned that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the pattern for the family. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's our destiny, is to be fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, made like Jesus in every part of our being, in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. For our spirit, God has a new birth, which drives out the spiritual death, which drives out the sin nature, and makes us a partaker of the very life of God Himself. We're not going to look up these verses just in the interest of time, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, I know you're familiar with this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life and were born of God, something came into you that was not in you before, namely eternal life. The very life that's in God came into you and recreated your spirit. And you know what it did? It drove out all corruption. It drove out all corruption. There's no corruption in you, in your spirit now. None. You look like Jesus on the inside now, free from every trace of corruption. For your soul, God has renewing of the mind and of our emotions so that we can fully express the life that's now within our spirit. And for our body, God has resurrection from the dead and glorification. That means every cell in our body will be transformed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. Now, the resurrection of the dead will bring to us the last installment of the provision of redemption. At the new birth, your spirit was instantly made like Jesus. Hopefully now, you're working on getting your mind renewed and getting the junk out of your mind so that your soul is being transformed. And at the resurrection of the dead, our bodies will be raised and glorified. If we're still here on the earth when Jesus comes back, we who are alive and remain will not see physical death. Our bodies will be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're told in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. But our body, look at this. We looked at this last week. I want to look at it again. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Excuse me. It says, for our conversation, that's literally our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When we see him at the rapture of the church, our bodies are going to be made like his body. It'll be just like Jesus' resurrection body. We talked about this last week. It'll have a materiality to it. Jesus could eat, you could touch Jesus, but yet he could pass through walls and disappear. What is that? That's the material perfectly expressing the spiritual. And that's what we're going to be at some point. Now, I had several people ask me this, and I'm going to go throw this in right here. You know how we talked about if you were to die right now and go to heaven, and I were to die right now and go to heaven, our body goes into the ground, but our spirit and our soul, our inner man, goes to be with Christ. We would know each other, okay? We'd recognize each other based on the testimony of Scripture. We looked at the incident in Luke 16. I've had a number of people ask me, how old will we be? How old will we be? And that's a good question. I mean, I ran out of time last week. I was going to mention it. So let me just throw it in now. Here's the answer to that. I don't know. I've heard people say 33 because that's how old Jesus was when he was raised from the dead. Maybe so. Here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. If I were to step out of my body right now, that'd be quite a teaching technique, wouldn't it? I'm willing to go to that length for you all. I hope you know. I would be me. That means, and I'm however many years old I am, 39. I have an accumulation of knowledge and life experience that I didn't have when I was 39. But now that I'm 40, I've got another year of life experience. I wouldn't lose any of that, okay? So in one sense, I would be the age I am now because I can't lose the life experiences that I've had. Does that make sense to everybody? But I would be completely free from all corruption. That I know. So even if I went, like, let's take my mom. She was 83. Now, my mom was a young-looking 83, but how many of you know a young-looking 83 is 73, and 73 ain't young, okay? In other words, she had wrinkles and all the things that come with old age. Well, in heaven, she's got 83 years of experience. She didn't lose that. She'll look like her, but without corruption. That's the best answer that I can give you, you know. We'll look like ourselves without corruption, because that's where we're headed. I mean, I don't think anybody wants to be 5 years old in heaven. You know how you always want to grow up? I mean, you know, all little kids want to grow up, so I don't think anybody wants to be 5 years. I mean, there's a lot of mystery. There's a lot we don't know. All the babies that go to heaven, do they grow up? I don't know. We'll see. You know, I mean, I have ideas, what I think, but I don't have scripture for it. We'll see when we get there. If I told everybody everything that I really actually believe about a lot of stuff, no one would ever come back. So I just don't say a lot. Praise the Lord. I probably shouldn't even have said that. Okay, go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. It's like Paul said, you know, now I'm saying this, not the Lord, but I think I know what I'm talking about. So that's how, there's stuff I don't teach. I only teach what I'm sure of. And if I'm not sure, I'll tell you. Romans, the 8th chapter. Oh, I see a typo error. Praise the Lord. Verse 23. And not only they, not just creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. We groan, waiting for this transformation in our body. But notice here, it says we have the first fruits. And not only this, but we ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Then if you would, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know I should have told you to leave something there, but I forgot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 5, it says, now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing made us to have immortality in life, God. He that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now notice, both of these places talk about the redemption of the body or the change that's going to take place in our body as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And both of these verses say that we have the first fruit of this and we have the earnest of this. Now, earnest or first fruits? Earnest, you know what earnest money is? If you're making a business deal, earnest money is like you put some down as proof that you're serious, that you're going to go through with the deal. Earnest here literally means a pledge or a guarantee. First fruits is a foretaste. William's translation here says, because he has given me the Spirit as the first installment of future bliss. Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, the first fruits or the foretaste of what is to come is ours right now. What is to come is a body transformed beyond corruption, beyond mortality, but we have the first fruits of it now. We have the earnest of it now. What is to come is all trace of corruption removed from our body. Well, guess what? All trace of corruption has been removed from your spirit by the new birth. Because of the new birth, you have the very life of God in you. Now, if you would, look at 1 John chapter 5. This is another one of these long outlines. I know time is going fast for me. I don't know if it is for you, but it is for me. 1 John, the 5th chapter. See, we all know that when we became Christians, we got eternal life. But what is eternal life? Eternal life is not live forever life. You were going to live forever before you knew Jesus. From the moment of conception, you got an eternal being. It's just a question of where you were going to live. And that was determined by what you do with Jesus. So you didn't get live forever life. What did you get? 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You got the life that's in the Son. The very same life that Jesus lived by when he was on this earth. The life of his Father. We do a whole lesson on this. I don't have time tonight. But you receive the very uncreated life of God. See, the Bible uses the example of union. As a branch and a vine. Jesus is the vine, we're the branch. The life that's in the vine is the same life that's in the branch. You receive the life of God. Turn back just a couple pages the other way to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'm coming in the middle of a sentence talking about what we get through the knowledge of Jesus, through knowing Jesus. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you become a Christian, you become a partaker of the very life and nature of God. Now that freaks people out, but it's right there in the Bible. Why? Because that's your destiny. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Speaking of Jesus. Now, if you're born again, all corruption's been removed from your spirit. You got the life of God in you. As truly as a tomato vine has tomato life in it, and that tomato life flows into a tomato branch because it's hooked into the vine, you're a branch of the vine of Christ. And whatever's in the life that's in Jesus is in you now, because that life's in you. See, because we have the uncreated life of God in us, whatever's in that life is in us. There's righteousness in that life. You got righteousness in you. You got holiness in you. You've got peace in you. You've got joy in you. You've got health in you. You've got life in you. You've got light in you. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, it's God in us. God in us has made us light and life and health and peace and holiness. If we could see the inside of you, you look like Jesus. You're free from corruption. You have health, you have peace, you have joy in you because you've got the life of God in you. God now wants to produce those things in our mortal body here in this life. See, God made man with the capacity for union with himself. If you remember, we're not going to turn back there in the interest of time. Everybody knows about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2. God said, don't eat from that tree. But did you know there's another tree mentioned there by name? The tree of life. That's exactly right, the tree of life. God intended for Adam to eat from the tree of life in the garden, and in doing so, unite himself with the eternal, uncreated life in God himself and become a partaker of the very life and nature of God, which is what happens to you when you're born again. But instead, Adam chose independence from God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in so doing, he united himself and the whole race to death. But Adam's choice did not alter God's plan for man. Jesus came to earth to bring eternal life to man, the very life of God. And when we believe on Jesus, we're united to life. We're united to God. We're united to the life that's in God. You know, the Bible begins with the tree of life, Genesis chapter 2. Did you know it ends with the tree of life? Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. Describing the new heaven and the new earth speaks of the tree of life. Why? Man was always intended to be a partaker of the very life of God. See, and not only did God make man with the capacity for union with God, God made man with the capacity to express God in every part of our being. The purpose of redemption is to restore man to the ultimate purpose and destiny for which we were created. And the New Testament makes it clear that in this life, before this mortal puts on immortality, God wants to express himself in and through our mortal bodies in the form of physical strength and physical health. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter, no one's laughing, they're scared. Be afraid, be very afraid. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who bade light shine out of darkness has kindled the light in our hearts, whose shining is to make known his glory. God, the light of God came into you. Why? So God could make known his glory as it's revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. The life of God has kindled a light in our hearts, which is supposed to shine forth the same glory that God revealed through the man Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? He did not say that because he was the Father, because he wasn't. He said it because the Father could perfectly express himself through Jesus as a man. Okay? Now, God's put light in us so we can reflect and shine that light out. Now read the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If we keep reading here, we see that the context of light in us is a treasure in a vessel where people can see clearly that it's God in us. Does that make sense, everybody? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're in context. What is the treasure? The light of God that's in us. that people can see in us. We're supposed to express God. See, God's called us out of darkness into his light so we can show him forth. 1 Peter 2:9. Let me read it out of the Amplified. You know that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light that you may show forth the wondrous deeds and virtues, deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were created with the capacity for union with God, and you were created with the capacity to express God. In fact, that's your destiny. Look at Ephesians. Well, we'll be back here, but look at Ephesians chapter 3 for just a second here. We're almost done. I know it looks like I can't finish it on time, but I can. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed that prayer for the Ephesians about revelation, that they'd have revelation. And then here in chapter 3, he continues and prays for them again. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, he prays this marvelous prayer. He asks for a whole bunch of stuff for them, which we're not going to talk about. All I want you to notice is verse 19. He prayed in verse 18 that they'd be able to comprehend the love of God, which passes knowledge. He prayed that they'd know what's beyond knowing so that they'd be filled with all the fullness of God. The purpose of his prayer was that they'd end up filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. What does it mean? That we be filled up with all the fullness of God. Somebody who's filled up with all the fullness of God is someone through whom God can fully express himself. Amen. Jesus was filled up with all the fullness of God. The man Jesus was filled up with all the fullness of God. You understand what I mean when I say man Jesus? Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man, but he lived as a man on earth. To be filled up with all the fullness of God means that God is able to fully express himself through you. Do you know what God wants to do in your life? Oh, he wants me to be a big minister. Oh, he wants me to be... No, he wants to fully express himself through you. In other words, when people look at you, they see the light that's been lit in your heart. When people look at you, they see the joy that's been put in your heart. They see, just like Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We all should be able to say that. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Obviously not because I'm my Father, but because the Father is so able to express himself through me. And see, I think it's interesting. Paul puts that thought with his prayers for revelation to people. And I'm praying that we would see reality as it truly is so that we'll walk and act as God desires so he can fully express himself through us. Now, our bodies will ultimately one day look on the outside like what they look like on the inside now. Right now, I'm made out of holiness and truth, and so are you, according to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 24. We are light in the Lord, according to Ephesians 5:8. Do you know what? One day I'm going to look like that on the outside when mortality puts on immortality. But the first fruits are the earnest of this. The Spirit of God in us is in us now in this life, in part to give strength and life to our mortal flesh, to our death-doomed bodies, so God can be seen in us now. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're almost done here. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead," or death-doomed, doomed to die because of sin, because of Adam's sin, "but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Your spirit is life. And the earnest of the Spirit, the first fruits, is God in you, Why? Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, that's the first fruits. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. He's in you now to give life to your mortal body. One day, he'll transform it and make it an immortal body. But now, while it's mortal, he's in you to give you life and health and strength in your mortal body. Go back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll finish this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I said a moment ago, in 2 Corinthians, Paul told his readers of the many troubles, of the many troubles, persecutions, and dangers he faced as he preached the Gospels. And I've given you some references. You can check it out. But it's in connection with those issues that Paul made these statements about having a treasure in earthen vessels. He's telling them, we're experiencing great physical difficulty, but the life of God in us is showing forth, sustaining us. Now, verse 8. We left off at verse 8. We read verse 7. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. See, he was able to make that testimony. Yeah, I'm facing difficulties, but I'm not down. Why? Because I got a treasure in this earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power is of God. God in me is getting me through this. Then verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, he's not talking here about crucifying the flesh or anything, because people read that and they go, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Moffat says, wherever I go, I'm being killed in the body as Jesus was. He's getting persecuted just like Jesus was. Okay? That's the context. I'm always being exposed to death as Jesus was. That's how William says it, so that the living power of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies too. So that we may also know the power of Jesus in these bodies of ours. So that this body, in this body also, life may be revealed. The life that Jesus lives. Then verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. He's talking here about facing death from persecution as he preached the gospel. But notice that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That in my dying flesh, the life whereby Jesus conquered death might show itself, show its power forth. That's how Coney Bear says it. I'm here to tell you, I want that. In my dying flesh, by dying, you know what I mean? This flesh is death doomed. In my dying flesh, the life whereby Jesus conquered death might show forth its power. How many of you think if I had the power of Jesus manifested in my mortal flesh, I'd be healthy? I think I would be. And then finally, verse 12. So then death works in us, but life in you. Coney Bear says, so then death working in me works life in you. As I face death through persecution, it brings life to you all. We are always facing death, but this means that you know more and more of life. In other words, the context here of a light being lit in our hearts so that we can express the glory of God is that we got a treasure in earthen vessels that God desires to manifest, would be manifest in our mortal flesh. We got the first fruits of the Spirit to manifest the life and the power of God in us until this mortal puts on immortality and this corruption puts on incorruption. Now, how do we get that to happen? Well, it isn't going to happen if you don't first know it, if this is not a reality to you. We're talking about these things to help us change our view of reality. We want to learn to see reality as it truly is so that we can have, do, and be all that God intends for us. There is a realm above or beyond what we can see, and it has the greater reality. The sin, the sickness, the destruction, the corruption, etc., that we see didn't proceed from God, and it has no ultimate reality. The scene is temporary. All will ultimately be transformed, and all traces of corruption will be removed so the spiritual can be fully expressed through the material creation. And when we need to learn to look past it and see reality as it truly is, and when we do, it'll lighten the load of life, and it'll help us walk in the provisions that God has made for us in this life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. for your provision through the cross. Lord, I'm asking you, open our eyes, open our eyes, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we might see what we can't see and know what we don't know, Father. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Open our hearts that we might understand the scriptures, Lord. Father, as you open the eyes of Elisha's servant, open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see reality as it truly is and then walk in agreement with it so you can fully express yourself through us and we can be filled up with all the fullness of God. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus and I praise you and thank you for them in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for being so patient. Praise the Lord.